He can stay with me.
He could have a pulpit.
Yeah.
Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we serve a God of surprise, of unexpectedness. Our God's glory, though, usually is seen not so much in acts of power yelled and praised by millions of people, but more in acts of extravagant love, radical forgiveness, and humility. In fact, we may not truly understand what glory is at all from God's standpoint. God's glory isn't so much about battlefield victories, but more of the victories of humble love, accompaniment with us here, and service. And when were any of those things considered glorious? And this is the surprise, the shock, and the scandal of our God. We seem to see God clearly, really clearest in Jesus and in Jesus' life. But consider Mary, his servant. Mary, as God's surrogate, is as odd a choice as God has made, because Mary was nothing special, really, at least from our worldly standpoint. Our reading begins today by saying, in the sixth month. Anybody wonder what that meant? Sixth month of the year? Sixth month of what, we wonder? I believe it's referring to the story right before this one, the one about another annunciation by an angel, another surprise pregnancy. This one to John the Baptist's father-to-be, Zechariah, a priest who was serving in the temple, the big temple in Jerusalem, lighting the incense in an inner chamber at an altar where only priests could venture. And so he had received this job by lot. They had drawn, straws. And it was a very, very big deal if you were a priest to be asked to go up to the temple in Jerusalem to do this service. And it was a little bit scary, too, because it was very, very near the Holy of Holies, which was where the Ark of the Covenant resided, which is where God's holy Shekinah glory and presence was supposed to be. And that was a very scary thing indeed, and they only went in there once a year. And so, long story short, Zechariah is up there lighting the incense. Boom! An angel appears next to the altar. And these are not little fat baby cherubs flying around. These are large, evidently, bright, strong, a little bit scary angels, because they're always telling people, do not be afraid. So there must be something frightening about their appearance. And the angel is Gabriel, and he says he has come from God's throne room, from standing in the presence of God, to tell Zechariah that his prayers and his wife's prayers are going to be answered and they are going to have a baby. Gabriel tells him further that his son is going to be great and that he will prepare the way of the Israelites for the coming of the Lord. Gabriel even told him what to name him. You're going to name him John. And then Zechariah asked a question. It was not a good question, evidently, because he was struck mute for asking this question. But he said, well, how will I know all of this since I'm old and so is my wife? So he was asking for proof and was struck mute. And it is in the sixth month of that pregnancy that Gabriel then comes to Mary. in Nazareth with a similar, but really even more amazing announcement. He tells her that she has found favor with God. He speaks to her with great respect, "Hail, O favored one of God." And Mary is perplexed, perhaps by the fact that an angel has shown up, but also by this great deal of respect, because she is a nobody, and she knows it, from a small town, nothing special, a young girl or woman in a time when women were not valued. They were treated as chattel, owned by their fathers or their brothers or their husbands. And she was young, very young, at a time when age and experience were valued, not youth, not children so much. And she is definitely not someone with an important job, not a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. She's barely out of her childhood yet. And here is this angel calling her blessed, favored. And she is told that God is with her. Now, that's a great thing, I'm sure. God is with us, we know this. But when you're told God is with you by an angel, suddenly that seems daunting, perhaps a little bit alarming, unsettling, even though it can also be a comfort to us when we're praying and we need God. We need God to answer our prayers. And so the idea that God is with us is very comforting. But when we hear that God sees us, is with us, and has a job for us, a little bit less, that is a little unsettling, I think, a little bit alarming. At that moment, we might wish that we were anywhere else or that God would look elsewhere. Mary's call shows us how surprising and paradoxical God's activity is. It often reverses human expectations, and certainly in Mary it did. Mary is frightened, I guess, because Gabriel says to her, "Don't be frightened." But she also seems perplexed. She's perplexed at the greeting, perplexed at the angel showing up, and then he probably perplexes her a bit more when he says what he's about, that she is going to bear a child, and that this child will be God's son. She doesn't ask for proof like Zechariah did. She does look down the road and see some roadblocks, like the fact that she's a virgin, the fact that she's engaged to someone, and she brings that up. Well, how is this to be since I'm a virgin? And then Gabriel tells her that this is God's work, that God will do this, God's spirit will overshadow her, and that she will become pregnant. And then who knows how long she thought? Could have been minutes, could have been very quickly that she answered, but her answer sounds so much like one that her yet-to-be-conceived son will give 33 years later in a garden. On the last night of his life, he will say, "Not my will, but yours be done, Lord." And his mother this day says, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She's also told about her relative, Elizabeth, who, though now older, is also pregnant. And in this, there is much grace, I think, because now Mary has a place to go. She has someone to go talk to, someone to show her, "Oh, yes, it's going to really hurt. You're going to be uncomfortable. You know, these pains are okay, normal." But she has someone to be with and someone who understands this miraculous pregnancy, someone who can get her away from the wagging tongues of a small town, because the young girl engaged to someone else but now pregnant with God's child, what could go wrong? Who would say anything bad about that, right? Yet she expresses none of this to the angel Gabriel when he tells her. Perhaps she's too young to foresee these problems, or perhaps it just never occurs to her to question it. She's told she will be the mother of God. Her title, 300 years later, would be given her by the church, and it is in the Greek, the word is Theotokos, God bearer. The last thing the angel says before leaving her that day is, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary sets a pattern for us in dealing with God's summons, God's interruptions and intrusions into our lives. A faithful pattern, I think. She is frightened, but she's not unduly frightened. She's not quivering on the floor. She's perplexed by God's focus on her and the attention, but she listens carefully. And she sees possible problems and then asks the way around them. And receiving that answer and that it's God's work, Mary answers in faith that she's God's servant. And she will accept this change of plan, huge change of plan for her life. She will do as God wants. She will step off that proverbial ledge with no more information than that. Mary was allowed a choice. She could have said no, but she didn't. Have you had an experience of this type? Well, and I don't mean probably not angels. I don't know if any of us have seen angels that we've been aware of. But have you felt this undeniable urge or nudging to do something that you really didn't want to do, but that you felt you were supposed to do? Maybe you were being asked to take a different path in life than what was planned. Have you felt God wanting you to take that risk of faith, to step off that ledge, to let go of what is logical or secure? Mary trusted God. She knew God. She knew her God. She knew God's character because she was a Jew and had been taught this from a young age. Mary trusted God. She trusted God with her life and Joseph's as well. For nothing would ever be the same for either of them after that decision was made, after she said, yes, let it be. We often resist God's urges to step out in faith. We need control. We want logic. We want clear reasonableness and assurance that we won't lose anything in the bargain. Security, reputation, money. But we don't get that. We are asked to trust in the one that we know, the one that we have been taught about from childhood, the one we are asked to have faith in. And we remember we are the clay, we are not the potter. Either we want to be involved in God's plan or we don't. It's pretty much what it comes down to. Mary, on that day, when this was announced to her, was never shown the cross. She was never shown the ways that her son would break her heart. She wasn't promised it would be easy. But do you think now, if she could, she would go back and take back that leap of faith that she took that day? Do you think she would? Seeing Mary's faithfulness at the end of her life, when she is with the disciples after the crucifixion, after everything, she's with them, praying with them. She receives the Holy Spirit along with the disciples. Mary herself is a disciple and has lived a life of call of discipleship. And I doubt if she would take it back. She saw and experienced a deeper, richer life than she ever would have otherwise as a mother or woman in Nazareth. She chose the scary path of faith. I give thanks for Mary, for her faith, for her example and willingness to bring Jesus into the world. Because of her decision, he would be divine and human in a mysterious fashion, in a way that we don't ever quite understand how those two mixed together in one person. But had he not had a human mom, he couldn't have taken our place in death. He couldn't have taken our place on Calvary. He could not be our high priest or our advocate. Mary bore Jesus, you see, not just for herself, but for all of us. So how are we being called to a Mary type of faith? Do we have the courage of heart to say, let it be to me according to your word, for I am your servant? Easy words to say, hard to do. Can we say that when we feel nudged to do something, to speak out or to speak up, or to take on that leadership role, or to pray with someone and we just feel too shy? Do we trust that God really can do the impossible, even with us? We read that, but do we believe it? Are we willing to bet our life on that, our reputation, or our feelings of comfort on the fact that God can do if we just allow God to work? You see, when we take that step off of that ledge, we take our faith and our trust in God, which is at that point theoretical, and we make it manifest. We make it real. We give it traction and its actuality. And then we have a faith story someday that we will be able to tell. It is not theory any longer. We will be a witness to God's ability to do the impossible, even through us. But not if we're afraid. Not if we decide to play it safe. So either this is all just, you know, a really interesting story that we tell around Christmas time, or we really believe it. What happens if you say no to God? Will you be turned into a cinder? No. No. But what might you be missing? What surprise? What faith, what joy would have been able to exist in your life had you not taken a risk? In stepping out in faith, we become like Mary. We bear Christ into the world that is still so in need of the light, his light, that will miraculously shine even through us. May it be so. May God give us ears to hear him speaking to us, and courageous hearts to trust and answer yes, for nothing will be impossible with God. Amen.